Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you see me swaying sideways, I'm not trying to sing Kumbaya. Okay, let's start with verse 13. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them out by the roots out of my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We pray, my Lord, that now you would receive all the honor and glory, that you would be magnified in this place, that we will honor you and serve you as the only God that deserves worship. Father, we pray now that you open up our hearts to understand thy word, open up our ears to hear thy word. Give us understanding to everyone here according to your will. We pray, my Father, that you receive all the honor and glory, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, this verse is very, very familiar. A lot of people have preached it, and they've done good jobs. I have researched some, and when I first heard it was right after 9/11. I think it was the following day. There was a very good preacher that preached it in Washington, and President Bush was in attendance. He did a good job, and I think that that was very appropriate for that time, because we had just been attacked, and that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about the survival of the nation. It's not talking about revival, even though if people preach it for revival, it's fine, it's good, it'll fit. You preach it for salvation, it fits. But it also fits for the survival of this nation, and that's how I'm going to preach it this morning. I'll give you the background on it. When you begin to read this chapter and understand what is the backdrop, what is the circumstances under where this verse is, was given out, and I'm referring to verse 14, that's where I'm going to hang out in a little while. But just to give you a backdrop of what was taking place, Israel had just had a completion of the temple. They were extremely happy, and you can't blame them. That building was probably the most best looking, the top of the line. Nobody could ever make a building this good. It was God was the architecture, even though he used men to build it, but it was the most fabulous thing this world had ever seen, and they'll never see it that way again until God comes and he builds it again. But what we have here is that this is a big feast. They're celebrating because they have just finished and they want to dedicate this building to God. So everybody shows up, all of Israel, and I really believe that this was probably the biggest party that this world has ever seen. All the people gathered together, the Bible tells you that they were all the way from Hamath, all the way to the river of Egypt. I looked it up in my internet. I punched in the distance, and I still couldn't get it. Nobody would tell me. I just wanted to get an idea how many people were actually out there. But all of Israel was there, so you can expect several million. And then when the sacrifices began, the Bible says that 22,000 oxen were killed. They were sacrificed. That's a lot of hamburger meat. I remember when McDonald's sold their 1 millionth hamburger, they publicized it all over the place. It was written in all the McDonald's. They had sold their 1 billion hamburger. And then somebody said, yeah, and they just finished killing the first cow. But you can just imagine what that. And then 120,000 sheep were also sacrificed. That's a lot of meat. Now, anybody would say, man, who can top that? Nobody can. These people went all out. And as soon as God appears and he fills the whole building with his glory and fire begins to come from heaven, the Bible tells me that they all bowed down and began to praise the Lord. And it's amazing to me how they hadn't done it before until they see some miracle and they see the fire. Then they're ready to praise the Lord. That's how a lot of people are. They just won't praise the Lord until they see all the fire. Then they said, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But now they see the fire. Now they see the glory of God. They're very excited. The Bible tells me that they lasted there maybe a week. I don't know. I couldn't understand it too well. I think it's a week. But nevertheless, after many days of celebrating, Solomon sends them home, and the Bible said that they were all rejoicing. They were all so happy. They were all going home because they had witnessed a tremendous miracle. Such a big crowd, and what we've got is everybody going home and being happy. And if you would ask anybody, or anybody who's looking from the outside, or ask anybody that was present, or you all revived, and everybody would have said, yeah, man, we are really revived. We are really happy, and we all would have seen it. We would say the same thing. This guy are revived. But then when God comes and begins to talk to Solomon, that's not what I hear. I hear a different tone. I hear a different message. Most people would think that God would show up and say, and just say, you know, Solomon, that was a job well done, son. I want to pat you in the back. Let's do a high five and so many other things. People would think that he had done a good job and we should be praising, but that's not the case what we have here. We have a severe warning from God, not only to Solomon, but to all the nation. And actually, it's really for all of us. It's also for this church. It's also for America. We are to pay heed what God has to say, because God is very true to his word. And just because he said it to the children of Israel, it applies also to us. But what I see here is that God did not come to praise him. He didn't come to tell him, hey, you know what, I'm going to put your name in lights so everybody can see. There's no time for honor. God didn't come in to tell him, hey, this was really great. You did a good job. You supervised the whole work. But you know what I see here is that our work here is not done until we get to heaven. Amen. Once we get to heaven, let the celebration begin. That's when we'll be happy. That's when God will bring honor and to whom honor will be due. Then you will be going through the judgment seat for all Christians. We will be rejoicing. But it's just like when I see football, which I don't see that often, but I used to watch the Cowboys all the time when I was younger. And I would see that somebody makes a touchdown, or they either by a pass or they ran it across and they made a touchdown. I used to hate it when they used to do that dance. And they'd be jumping and hollering and screaming, and then they move their legs and then they slam the ball down. And then at the end of the game, they lost. And I would say, well, what good did it do? And now what they do is they jump up and hit with their chest, I'm real tough. And then they lose the game. There's no time for celebration, and that's the same thing for all the Christians. God didn't come here to applaud them and slap them in the back. He came in with a different tone, because it's a little bit different than what he told them. Before I get to verse 14, let me tell you what he told them. He says, I'm going to pluck you. If you don't do these things on verse 14, I'm going to pluck you out of my land. I want you to understand something. God didn't say out of your land. He says out of my land, and I'm going to take you out with all the roots. Then he goes on to tell them, I will cast this house out of my sight. You see, we don't impress God. It don't matter how many sacrifices you do. It don't matter what buildings we build. God is not impressed. He allows us to do some things in this world, and it all has a purpose. We ought to do good works. They ought to have built this place the way they did. But what God is showing us here, there's nothing we can do that will please God where He'll say, man, that was really great. God can do it by just speaking. He can do it by just thinking. And He will outdo all of us. And that's exactly what we have here. It's just a big warning that He tells them. Not only that, He says, but you are going to become a byword. In other words, a proverb. And all the nations will see it, and that's where we have Israel right now. They are a byword. They are a proverb. And you hear many times, I've heard it many times, people that don't read the Bible, they don't know anything. They hate Israel. People who read the Bible, even they say they don't like Israel and all, so many countries, so many nationalities, so many religions, they hate Israel. God said, that's what you're going to be. You're going to be a byword. And then the whole world will know it was because they forsook the Lord and He brought all this evil upon them. The whole world is going to know. It's not only for Israel. It's not only for them. Everybody knows that they forsook God. And this is the consequences and the evil that they received. The Bible says it was evil that God brought upon them. He had warned them over and over and over. And, this warning that came down to Israel also serves for us. It's not only for Israel, but it's also for America. Anybody that forsakes the Lord, any country that forsakes the Lord, the same thing is going to happen to them. It's happened before. All the nations that had forsaken God, they were all punished. They were destroyed. They're not around. And this is exactly what God is giving them a warning. He already knew it was going to happen. It's like telling Solomon, I'm telling you the future. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't follow me the way your father David did. And can you imagine Solomon? This guy had all the everything to look forward to. He was the son of David. In other words, that carried a lot of prestige. He had all the money. He had everything. He had the kingdom. God had blessed them and had told them that He would bless every one of them. And yet it didn't matter to him. It went to his head. He wound up forsaking the Lord. But the thing is that can happen to us, and I think we're in the same path. That's why I think when that man preached, that brother preached right after 9/11, I thought that was so appropriate to be preaching that sermon right at that time, because that's what the Bible tells you. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, let me read it to you. He says, the wicked shall be turned to hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations. And when you look now at what's happening here in America, that's what we have done. We used to be based on Christian doctrine, Christian upbringing, and a lot of the things are lost. Everything is based from the Bible. But nowadays, they've thrown everything out. They don't want God in the money. They don't want God in our schools. They don't want Him anywhere else. You can't preach. And pretty soon, that's going to be illegal. And people think that they're real cool. They're going to get away with it. But God says, no, every nation that forgets God will be turned to hell. And that's exactly what we have here. We have a story of something that God predicted. And that's exactly what happened. You know something else, beloved? What we see here is that God is not a respecter of persons. That's what that's what Peter learned. He learned in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 10, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He thought that because they were Jewish, they had been elected, selected, and chosen, that God would always honor them and they would be held in high esteem. God is not a respecter of persons. And just like Solomon, who anybody would have thought, this guy was really blessed. Yep. God knocked him down. God's not impressed with our titles. He's not impressed with your wealth. He's not impressed with your sacrifices. Amen. And yet so many people are trying to get to heaven because they sacrifice a little bit here, a little bit there. That doesn't sacrifice Him. God is looking for your heart. God wants for you to humble yourself. He's looking at the heart, not what's in your back pocket. Yeah. He's looking at what your heart says, not what comes so much out of your lips, but what is actually in your heart. And we have so many examples. I'll just give you an example of another king, and that was King Saul. This guy was the king of Israel. And yet he was given a command. They told him, go and kill all the Amalekites. This guy went, came back from the battle, and he brought some sheep. He said, well, they're the best ones. We've killed the other ones. We only brought the best. And he was told to kill everybody, and he brings the king back. And anybody would say, give him a break. It's only one. And here comes Samuel to rebuke him. And then Samuel winds up getting his sword and he chops up that king from the Amalekites and chops them into pieces. God didn't complain about that. But what you have here is that he only disobeyed one order. He was told kill all. And he decided to save one. Now, here in America, we would have all said, well, that's okay. Big deal. He's already been chopped up. He's no longer around here. You know, who is he going to hurt? But the thing is, he disobeyed God. Yeah. And that's the important lesson here. Right. And so his orders was to kill. His defense was, I killed all except one. And his sentence was, he was taken out from being a king. God rejected him. It's just like when one president here in America had committed several felony offenses. He lied to Congress. He lied to the world. He lied under oath. He says, I never had sex with that woman. And then later on, he confesses. And what happened? When they had to make a decision and to vote whether to oust him out, they were trying to impeach him. I remember, because I saw on television over and over, all the people from his party, they were all saying, but his own personal life. And he shouldn't be punished. That was a felony offense. If I would go and rob a bank and then I say, hey, that's my decision, that's my life. If I want to rob the bank, that's my business. It don't work that way. Right. You commit a crime, you need to pay. But instead they said, okay, no problem, we'll let you go. Not with God. Amen. You see, this king disobeyed. And just like Solomon disobeyed. Even though people would say, but look at all the 142,000 sacrifices he brought. Look at the big building he built. That wasn't good enough. He was taken out. And Saul, well, he only rejected him here. It was only one little thing. You know what the lesson was, beloved, with Saul? The Bible says that, he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That was the whole lesson. And that's the whole lesson here. To obey is better than sacrifice, even though 142,000 sacrifices, all the work that had been done, that's not good enough for God. God looks at the heart. And that's what he wants. That's why this message can be preached for salvation. It can be preached for revival. It can be preached for survival. It doesn't really matter. God is still the same. He will do the same. It's the same ingredients. It's the same prescription. God will save, and he will also save the nation. He will save an individual if you would just obey him. But the Bible is very clear. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we have so many examples of this. But now let's go to verse 14. It says, if my people... You know, many people think that they're Christians. And every time there's a survey made, they call people all over the U.S. just to get the polls. And always come up with real high numbers. 80%, 90% are Christians here in America. And this is all by phone, and if I would do the same thing, I'd find the same amount too. But when you get in the streets, and they don't get in the streets, and you go door to door, and you talk to people, and ask them about salvation, ask them about Jesus, you find Christians very seldom. Once in a while, you'll find somebody that has his doctrine correct. They know what salvation is. They have called upon God. So, the Bible is very clear. God says in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 9, if the Spirit of God is not in you, you are none of His.
Right.
You have to be born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what God says. And that's what we have to preach. That's why when they have that national day of prayer, and I've been invited to those, and they've told me, yeah, come on, let's go to downtown. They're going to have it over there. All the leaders of all religions are going to be there. They're going to hold hands. They start mentioning to me all the different religions. Most of them don't believe that Jesus is God.
Right.
I don't want to hold hands with them. And that's why when God here called his people, he didn't say, let all of Israel pray. He didn't call all of Israel. He could have. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, because there's always a few, but that's all that really matters. Jesus says, he tells you that in Matthew chapter 6 verse 7. He said, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. God is interested in a few. He's like the Marines. He's looking only for a few. The only thing is he's not looking for the proud.
That's right.
But I want you to notice that God only called his people. In the book of James, he tells you the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You don't need the whole nation. You only need one man or one woman. Somebody who is faithful, somebody who is a Christian, somebody who can reach God. He doesn't want all these people that are praying and they're not even Christians. They don't even believe in God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Why would he want them to pray? The Bible is very clear. Even their prayer is an abomination to God. But what we have here, also the next thing that I want to touch on verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. I want you to notice something. He says, if you humble yourselves. A lot of people stumble at that. They think that somehow God needs to humble you and knock you down. And yeah, he does that many times because his children are going astray. And he has to spank you. He has to correct you. He needs to bring you to your knees so that you can return back. And he does it with loving kindness. He just wants you to come back, and that's the only thing that we understand many times. You have to be hit. You have to be spanked. That's what the Bible says. We all get corrected. If we're not corrected, then we are just bastards, the Bible says in Hebrews 12. We're not the children of God. But the Bible says to humble yourselves. And all over the scriptures, you find that theme. God always calls, He wants people, His people, to humble themselves. And even those that are not saved, they are to humble themselves, because that's the only way you're going to get saved. You need to come down to the point where it's not about you, it's about God. Amen. You need to come to that point where you say, and just like God says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You have to humble yourselves. Yes. He also tells you, draw nigh unto God, and I will draw nigh unto you. He calls you over and over, and this is what the Bible teaches us very much. When Jesus came, He was preaching, and He was telling the people of Israel just before He went to the crucifixion. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. You would not." People reject the Spirit of God. We find that that Stephen said the same thing after he finished preaching his long sermon in Acts of chapter 7, just before they killed him. He said, "You are just like your fathers. You've always resisted the Spirit of God." Yes. You see, people can resist. And that's why over and over he tells you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And that's what he's saying here. Humble yourselves. This is what God wants. But let me get to the next point. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know, you're supposed to seek His face. Yes, amen. When you start looking at the word seek, you'll find it over and over and over many times where God wants people to seek the Lord. He wants them to seek His face. And, of course, to turn from their wicked ways, but I'll get to that part. And what God is trying to tell His people, stop looking for God in the wrong places. Yeah. And so many people, they stray away and begin to look for God, but they look for other places. And even right now, this world is also looking for God, but they're looking in the wrong places, just like the song says. And God is saying here, seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Amen. When he says seek my face, he says that he wants you to seek God. Yeah. At that time he was Jehovah, now it's Jesus, is one and the same. But what he's trying to tell you is not time to seek Allah. It never has been. He's not even mentioned in the scriptures. Yeah. There's never a time to seek Mary. The Bible doesn't tell you to seek Mary. Not a single apostle, not a single prophet ever told anybody in the Bible to seek after Mary. It's always after God. It's always after Jesus. He never tells you to seek the angel Moroni. There's a religion that seeks this guy. He's not even in the scriptures. Why are they bowing down to him or giving him honor and glory? He's not even in the scriptures. They have believed a lie. You're not supposed to look for God in the sacraments. So many people think, well, if I just do all these steps and do all these sacraments, then somehow God will bring me up to Him and I'll be accepted by Him. But you don't find that in the Bible. He said to seek my face. You know something? You also don't find God in religion. And so many people think that if they just read this and read that and read the Bible and speak the language of Christians, that somehow they made it. In the Bible, the Bible is full of religious people. They never got saved. They rejected God. They were looking for Him and calling upon Him with their lips. But Jesus said, but their heart is far from me. He says, seek my face. You know, it's so simple. Seek my face. If we just listen to what God has to say, You know, or like a lot of people like to say, well, you know, read my lips. Read what God has to say.
Amen.
It's real simple. Seek my face. God will not lie. All over the scriptures, the prophets, all of them are telling you the same thing. I just selected a few. I selected one from Moses. When he's giving them the last sermon, right before they go into the promised land, he tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, he says, but if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. If from hence, if you seek him, you will find him.
Yes.
But it has to come from the heart.
Yes.
And that's how it is for salvation.
Yes.
I read the scriptures. They gave me gospel tracts. I began to check on my Bible. But not until I realized what he had done, realized he had done so much for me, went to the cross, and then I called upon his name. I sought him with all my heart. I cried and I cried. When I realized what he had done, I found him.
Amen.
That was 28 years ago. That was, but also David, one that we should also imitate. And that's what God had told Solomon, if you do it just like your father David did, the way he followed me. Listen to what David said in Psalm 27, verse 8. He says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When he heard God saying, seek my face, his heart said, Lord, your face I will seek. That should be our attitude. That should be our mind. That should be our desire. This is what God says. Seek my face, and you find it in many other places. Then when you see that, we ought to have the same desire like David. Lord, you said it. That's good enough for me. I don't need no more. You said it. Now I will seek you with all my heart.
Amen.
Let me tell you, this is what the Lord wants. And that's what we also should do. On Psalm 119, I'll give you another one. Verse 2, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with all their heart. You know, it's important that you seek him with all your heart. He doesn't say to seek him half-heartedly. He doesn't say to seek him kind of lukewarm, the way most people are.
Yep.
They seek him, but yet they're holding on to sin and they're calling upon God. He's not going to hear you that way. You need to turn loose. You need to seek his face and he will hear you. That's why he says in Hebrews, in the New Testament also, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he said, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, you seek him with all your heart.
Yes.
That's what we're supposed to do. That's why, let me just repeat again the last part of what Moses says. Thou wilt find him if thou seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. God is ready to be found. All you have to do is seek him. But let me give you the last part. He says, either you seek him with all your heart and you turn, and they turn from their wicked ways.
Yes.
This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the devil turns all his demons loose.
Yes.
This is where most people fail.
Yes.
They become religion and they call and they pray, but they don't forsake their sins. And somehow you think that God will ignore it. Somehow God will overlook it. I just gave you some examples. God's very strict. He tells you a command. He doesn't want you to obey just half. He doesn't want you to obey just 9/10. He wants you to obey his whole commandment. And when he gives you this, to seek him with all your heart, he also says to turn away from your sin. That's exactly what he means. That's why he says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then later on in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way. So you see all over in the scriptures, he wants to be sought. And of course, the Bible does tell us also, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God does come seeking for you, and he finds you, and he sends somebody to come and preach to you, and that's what he did. He sends his word, he sends it with pastors, he sends it with evangelists, with Christians who go out and do the work. They preach in the street, they give up gospel tracts. God is calling you. But then it's up to you to make up your mind to accept them or reject them, and that's where people say, you know what? And I've been told this many times, I want God, but I can't turn loose. They're so attached to their sin. And that's where the devil comes on real strong. He comes always on deceivableness. He'll fool you. He's a master at that. He'll deceive you. He'll deceive you with drugs, alcohol, women, the internet. So many different things. He's got them all up his sleeve. And he'll unleash everything. He knows your weakness. Whatever it is, he'll put it right in front. And right when you should be calling on the Lord, you wind up turning and going and following him. But later on, when Isaiah had spoken these words in chapter 56, he also goes on to say in 59:2, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Amen. You see, he tells you to come. He tells you to seek him. But then because you don't forsake the evil ways, you don't forsake your wickedness, you don't forsake your sin, you just want to have your cake and eat it all, then Isaiah also says, well, that's what separates you from God. Because you have not turned loose. And it's the sin that divides you. It's that cloud that stands between. You cannot reach God because you're too busy with your sin. But either you turn loose of whatever holds you captive, or your prayers will not be heard. Even though you pray, and Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one. What it means is you can't have other gods. You can't be serving money. And so many people are servants to their jobs, to so many things in this life. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, this world has been deceived by so many things in this world. While I was on the cruise, there's so many things I can tell you, but I don't want to touch on it. But one thing is very important. I never thought I'd be out there witnessing to anybody. I took my Bible, and while we were eating, at the table that we were assigned with another Christian couple. They were from New Jersey. And they had brought their three pastors from their church were on that trip. And a lot of the congregation was there. They were meeting at 8 in the morning, at 10 in the morning, and at 4 every day for prayer and meditation and the teaching of the scriptures. We wind up going the last day. Then the lady that had invited us introduced us to the church. She told him, Mr. Noyola, the pastor, and then they asked me to get up and speak. So I got up, and they almost couldn't shut me down. But I mentioned some things because of the pastor before me had mentioned about how he witnessed to Jehovah Witnesses all the time, and he would chase him down. And I made the comment that I do the same thing in San Antonio. When they come to my house, I like to tell them about Jesus. I want them to get saved. You see, I see it as a possibility, not of them, and I listen to them politely. But there was a lady behind me. She was Polish. She had her mama with her. Her mama understood very little English. And after the meeting, she says, Mr. Noyola, I'd like you to witness to my mom. And anyway, it was arranged. We wind up talking to her, and then we wind up spending our last night witnessing up until 10 o'clock at night. We had to rush to go pack and have our stuff outside so that they could take our luggage at 11 o'clock. So we took it as long as we could. But the whole, all these hours that I spoke to this lady, she told me over and over, she's in her, you know, it would be translated to me, that she says, what I know is true and nothing you can tell me will change my mind. But I kept on giving her the word and giving her the word. And I showed her some things, and she was puzzled, didn't know what to think. I was trying just to show that Jesus is God. Old Testament, New Testament, and then she would say, well, let me teach you something. I said, fine, teach me something. And then she would want, okay, interpret that, and I would interpret it. But she didn't like my interpretation. But the whole key was, I told her daughter, because this lady began to get upset, and I knew a lot of these verses were really pricking her heart. Then I told the other younger lady, I said, tell your mama that all I'm doing is using God's word. This is not my opinion. I'm just showing what God says. And she did, and they got into a big argument. And she would say, well, she's saying that she goes all over the place. She didn't know where else to turn. But that's how people are. They're in religion. It doesn't matter what you teach him or show him. Their mind's made up because they've been deceived. And they're going to do whatever they want to and think whatever they want to. And they don't care what God says. But God's very plain. Either you turn, he says in Psalm 66:18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what the psalmist is saying. You can't expect for God to hear you if you're regarding iniquity. And but you know, these same verses can be used also for salvation. This is how you get saved also. You have to repent of your sins. You have to seek the Lord with your heart. You will find him. He's real close. That's what Paul told the superstitious people at Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, as he preached to them, he says, seek the Lord, though he be not far from every one of us. Amen. That's what he told them. These people were lost. He says, seek the Lord. And that's exactly what I recommend to you if you're not saved, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No religion is going to save you. That's what it's showing here. These people, if anybody had the right religion, it was the Jewish people. And yet, God told them, if you reject what I'm telling you, you will be a byword. I will get you out of my land and pluck you out from the roots. Solomon, very important person, very highly respected. No problem for God. God doesn't respect any person. So you need to understand these things, that God is very serious of what he says. It's all over the Bible. He wants you to repent. And that's what Jesus and the apostles all preached in the New Testament. Paul says repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what you need to do. If you're here and you've never been saved, well, repent of your sin. Repent of your religion. It can save you. Amen. You think you can do it by sacrifices? How about 142,000 sacrifices? And that wasn't good enough. Right. How about the biggest and the most elegant building, prestigious building that anybody can build? That wasn't good enough for God.
That's right.
The only thing that matters is your heart.
Yes.
You need to seek the Lord with all your heart. And he will save you. Just like he saved a wretched man like me. 28 years ago, I also had to come to my knees. And with many tears, I sought the Lord with all my heart. I fell in love with him. And he saved my soul. Now, if you're a Christian, God's also concerned about us. And that's what he's doing here also. He's talking to his people. You get saved, and then the next thing you do, you forget about him. That's why in the book of Revelation, he's complained with a very strong church the church of Ephesus. He says, I know what you've done. I know your sacrifices. You have been real, real good, but you left your first love. And that's what we have done. We leave our first love. How often we are more interested in the things of this world, we never think of God. We just want to go on with our lives, and God wants to be number one. He wants to be number one in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our mind. And I don't understand this. He has everything, but He wants to fellowship with you. This is what's so amazing about God. He wants to have communion with you. He's at the door knocking. If you will just open the door, He'll come in and sup with you. That's what He says. So if you would just repent, even while you're sitting there, you don't understand too many things. Try to make it as plain as I can. That God will save you if you would just repent. There's nothing in this world that satisfies God, but your heart, your life will. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Amen. You see, Solomon had everything. If anybody had it all together, it was Solomon. The guy had 700 wives. How many could handle that many? We have one and we struggle with it. This guy had, and then 300 more concubines. That were just girlfriends on the side. And yet with all his wisdom, more wise than anybody, all the gold, he was king. Anything he wanted was at his disposal. And yet, that's not good enough. God wants your soul. He wants you to get saved. That's his number one objective. That's why he came from heaven. He left it all, forsook all, came in and suffered. And died for you, just so that you would turn to Him and see His love. And we see His love at Calvary. When He's hanging on that cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's calling on you. And He'll forgive you. If you would just call on Him, you had been ignorant of these things. And the Bible does say that in times past, God winked at this, but now He calls on you to repent. And that's what we need to do. Come to God with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And He will not reject you. He can save you.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing 249. The altar will be open. You want to come here?